see you all. Let's begin our time with prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the time we've had this morning to gather around the bread and the cup and to remember your Son and his sacrifice. Father, we do now thank you for this time to open your word, to be taught from your word, to be changed by your word. Father, I pray this morning that you would use me despite myself, but for the glory and the honor of your Son. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross and that Christ might be honored and your saints may be edified. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you guys, but much of my week has been consumed by the coverage of Katrina and the aftermath. And as I've watched a lot of the news coverage, I've been very overwhelmed by the devastation, by the things that are going on. What struck me is that the everyday things that we take for granted has just been stripped away. I was listening to the BBN the other day, and they were talking to a young lady who was a student at the University of New Orleans. And she says, the university ceases to exist. It's been wiped off the map. And all of these students who were students at the University of New Orleans are now faced with the decision of, I was a junior. I was a sophomore. I had all these credits. I had this. Where do I go? What do I do? They're making plans for them to be accepted at other universities. But just the entire aspect of their life, everything that we see of these people's lives has just been disrupted. It's been changed. You hear of the stories, you see bodies floating in the water. People are looting, burning houses. I heard on the news the other day that state troopers are having to ride in the helicopters with the rescue people because people are shooting at them while they're trying to rescue people from their rooftops. This is the chaos that they see. This is what's going on. At one time, I heard in the news where they said that approximately 85% of New Orleans was underwater. You go up the road a little bit to our friends in Slidell, Louisiana. The mayor said that approximately 10 to 15,000 trees are down, along with significant flooding. Go over to Biloxi, Mississippi. It looks like someone just came through. It reminds me, of Carissa and I, we like to play blocks, and I'll build something, and she decides we're done, and she goes, whack, and it goes flying. That reminds me of the scene there in Biloxi, Mississippi, as if the hand of God came down and said, whack, and wiped it off the map. This is utter devastation. One of the headlines from CNN says, New Orleans, Louisiana, thousands of people face the prospect of spending another night outside of a New Orleans convention center as a stream of buses work to move out the 30,000 evacuees who have been stranded there for days amid mounds of trash and human waste. One lady described the conditions inside the Superdome where they went for shelter, and they asked her about the bathroom facilities, and she says those overflowed the first day. People used the bathroom in the floor. There was waste everywhere. This is an utterly devastating situation. But it turned my mind to another natural disaster, another disaster of God, so to speak. Look at Genesis chapter 6 in verse 5. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. In verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. What a statement. This morning, the Lord's Supper, we spoke of the grace of God, and that while we were wretched sinners, that he would send his only Son to come to this earth to die for us. And we are overwhelmed with such a thought. And yet the same God whose mindset is to send his Son to die for our sins would look upon the earth and say, I'm sorry I made it. You cannot imagine the sin. He says that every intent of man was towards evil. He says, I'm going to wipe it out. I'm sorry I made it. And then he says, but there's one man. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Look at the statement that he makes about Noah. In verse 9, he says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Consider Noah's situation. We often talk about the importance of accountability. Who was Noah accountable to? Noah was the only one who found grace in the sight of the Lord. God looked at Noah and said he was a righteous man. And listen to this. He says he walked with God. Imagine that. We know how difficult it is to walk with God in a world that hates him. When we can come together on Wednesdays and Sundays, you can have a brother or sister in your home anytime, and you can be encouraged in the things of the Lord. But Noah walked with God in the situation where every man's thought was only towards evil. He walked with God, and it says that he found grace in the eyes of God. You know, as I thought about that, I thought we really owe quite a bit to this righteous man, Noah. What if Noah hadn't been righteous? What if Noah hadn't have found grace in the eyes of God? There would have been no covenant with Abraham. There would have been no salvation plan. God would have wiped it out. But God, in his grace and his mercy, found one man who still walked with him, and he chose to exhibit grace upon him. As we flip over in chapter 7, in verse 16, this is really the verse that we want to look at today. Verse 16 of chapter 7, the King James Version says this, "And they went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded them." And here's the phrase that we want to focus on today, "And the Lord shut him in." As we thought of this natural disaster, as rough as the situation is down there, and you may hear newscasters saying, "I don't know if New Orleans will ever be rebuilt." But the reality is, it may not look like they knew it to look. It may not be the same place, but it'll be rebuilt. They'll do something. It'll be restored. But in this natural disaster, we're not talking about 85% of one city being under 20 feet of water, but we are talking about the world being engulfed in water. This is not a disaster that you recover from. No amount of Red Cross, no amount of FEMA. There is no hope. We understand this, right? These men and women, they could go to the Superdome, they could evacuate, they could find different things. It's devastation. And there will be heartbreak from years to come because of the effects of Katrina. But these people would be wiped out. God would destroy the creation and save only those inside his provision, inside that ark. God shut him in. One has said of Noah, in comparing him to those in his day, they said that God had set a division between him and them. They forgot God. He feared him. They lived for things seen and temporal, and he lived in the sight of the invisible. As we look at this passage this morning, we're going to look at it from two standpoints: the aspect of shut in and shut out. When we think of shut in, we see that it says that he came into the ark and he was shut in. For 120 years, Noah was spiritually different than everyone around him. There was a great divide. For 120 years, Noah preached repentance. Noah preached the wrath of God, the anger of God towards their sin. For 120 years, there was a great divide. They walked in sin and death. They were everything in opposition to the person and the work of God. God had created them to walk with him, to love him, and they were the exact opposite. But here's Noah, who walked with God. There was a great divide spiritually. But the time came where God shut him in, and that divide was not only spiritual, but it was physical. The first thing that we notice about the aspect of being shut in is that it is separation. The time had come where he would be separate. In Revelation 3:7, we read, it says, "He that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." It's talking about the complete and final work of God, the complete and final work of Christ, and that it is he who opens and he who shuts, and no man can change that. The time had come where God's provision, the door who had laid open for 120 years, was closed. Separation came. But as we think of this topic of Noah and we look at this story, I want us to compare it to the finished work of Christ. Let's think of this picture in relation to us. You could just see the ark as it sat there, and many ridiculed Noah, and they thought of all this crazy Noah building a boat, and we don't even see rain and all this kind of stuff. He's crazy. And here he goes into the ark, and many must have thought he's going into his coffin. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism to death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly shall we also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And then in verse 11 it says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Spiritually, we saw the position where Noah walked with God and the others defied God. But now we see a situation where Noah comes into the ark as instructed and God shuts him in. There is separation. There is separation from the wrath and the judgment of God upon the sins of mankind. There is separation from the destruction of all that he had created. There is separation from all that he was disgusted with. God had separated him in his provision. He had taken him into that ark. We said earlier that as Noah went into that ark, they may have made fun. They may have said, Noah goes to his death. He's going in that coffin that God created. And we can see as the flood waters pour down upon it, we can see the picture of Christ dying for sin. But just as God's provision in the ark would float to the top, we see that in Christ we would be risen in newness of life. We have been buried in Christ in baptism with his death. He has died for our sins, but we have risen in newness of life. Christ is God's provision, and we have been separated unto him. We have been drawn to him. We are separated from sin and death, and as believers, we are to live separated from sin. I was telling Carissa a Bible story the other day, and I like to challenge myself by just opening the Bible and trying to tell her the story from the Bible. And I think one of the things I enjoy about trying to teach a child a Bible story is that you really have to boil it down to one simple point that they can walk away with. And as I did this, believe it or not, our child, sometimes she has disobedience problems. She just doesn't like to obey. And so I thought, what a beautiful picture. I can talk about the story of Lot and his wife and how she was instructed as she walked away from God's, from the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, that she was not to look back. And God said, don't look back. And what did she do? She looked back. And what happened? She was turned into a pillar of salt. But as I try to think about these simple applications of truth from God's word, I actually came across something that spoke to me. Why do you think she looked back? Was it that she didn't see the destruction that was due upon this city? Angels came into their house. She saw the angels strike down the men who tried to take them from homosexual acts. She heard the story of how God would destroy the city. She saw God's grace and mercy and that he sent angels to draw them out of the city. She saw it all. But what did she do? She got out of the city and she looked back. I think she looked back because her heart was tied to the city. Her heart was captivated by the sin of the city. And she longed for it. What a picture for us. We have come into God's provision. the ark of our souls, Jesus Christ, and His finished work, and we are separated to be completely different from sin. But are we separate? Are we different? Are we just a little bit like Lot's wife, who the world just still has a little bit of a hold on our hearts, and we still desire the things of the world? So we say, yes, Lord, I will go with you. I will be a Christ one, but I'm going to continue to look back because I just like this a little too much. Galatians 4:9 says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Listen to this quote by C.H. Spurgeon. Adam was put in a paradise by God. He was never shut in by God, and therefore very soon he left his first estate and wandered among thorns and thistles. But Noah was both put in the ark and shut in the ark. And therefore he never left his shelter until the Lord bade him come forth to possess the new world. Blessed are the men of whom the Lord Jesus can say, they are not of this world. Such have passed by death into life and are members of a new race, who shall go forth with joy and be led forth with peace, for they shall inherit the earth. And he goes on to conclude, and this is really the point I want you to grasp. Listen to this closely. He says, I would fain be one who can cease to be, but cannot cease to be a Christian. Who can die, but cannot deny his Lord. Who will, if needful, go with him to prison and to death, and can do no otherwise, for the love of Christ constraineth him. He says, I would fain to be one of those who has no desire for the things of this world, who is dead to this world. The world can do what they may, but they cannot make me deny Christ. The world can do what it wants. It can kill me. It can send me to prison. But the love of Christ constraineth me. It keeps me to Him because I have come into God's provision. And He has shut me in to the person and the work of Christ. And I am separate from sin. I am dead from sin. And I think oftentimes when we come to this doctrine that believers are to be separate from sin, we are so scared of teaching that we do not sin that we completely ignore the fact that we are not to be of sin. We get so concerned that someone's going to say, when I say that I'm separate from sin, that I do not sin. That we get satisfied with being a ho-hum average Christian who, just like Lot's wife, is too interested in looking back at the sin that we left behind that we spend no time looking to our provision and to our Savior. The first thing that we see was when God brought him into his provision, he shut him in. It was separation. It was, Noah, you can't open the door, bud. There's no turning back. These who love their sin, they died in their sin. Those who have entered my provision, they are in my provision. They are separate from my judgment, my wrath, and they are separate from the sin that I hate. But there's another aspect. Not only is there separation, not only are they shut in, but listen to what it says again in Genesis 7:16. And they went in male and female of all flesh as God has commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. Who shut him in? The Lord shut him in. It was a work of the Lord. There are many great servants of the Lord. We can read all the stories about the D.L. Moody's, the Spurgeons, you name it. You give me your favorite evangelist. You give me your favorite preacher. They could only present the truth of God. They could never bind a man to that truth. I can preach the Word of God. I can set it forth to do its work. I can let the Spirit of God have reign. I can say, you're responsible for this work, Lord. I'm going to present the truth, and you do what you may. But I cannot make Jerry Denny get saved. I cannot make Jerry Denny live for the Lord. I cannot shut him in. There's a story about Billy Graham, which I love. It was earlier on in his ministry. And most of you know, after Billy Graham preached, what song did they play? Just As I Am. Well, early on, he was doing one of his evangelistic outreaches, And someone wrote in the newspaper that the only reason these people come up is because they're moved by your stirring message, and then you play this wonderful, pretty song, Just As I Am, and they're encouraged to come forth because you compel them to come forth. Well, Ira Sankey, is that right? And he played the music, and he saw the newspaper article, and he came to Billy Graham, and he says, what are we going to do about this? He says, don't sing the song. The next three nights, more people got saved than they did the first night. It was exponential. And finally, the heading in the newspaper said, Billy, we give up. Please play the song. What's the truth? Billy didn't want to play the song because he wanted to show that the salvation was not because he compelled them, but rather because God drew them in and he shut them in. Neil Jones witnessed to me, but he didn't bind me to Christ. He shared the gospel. He shared the truth. But God shut me in the finished work of Christ. I accepted his son and his work. I admitted that I was a sinner, but God shut me in. It's by him that Noah was shut in. But listen to this shut. How was this shut? It was shut tight, and it was shut fast, or what seemed to be sudden. As you think about this, we don't know the exact dimensions of the door. All we know is that God said, put a door in the side of the boat. And we do know that two of every kind of animal had to fit through that door. An elephant's a pretty big animal. And Neil Jones and I have talked about this, and he said, well, the elephants could have been babies. A baby elephant is still a pretty big animal. This had to be a pretty big door. Ned's a boating man. Ned, how big of a hole do you want in the side of your boat when you hit the lake? You don't want it very big. Why? It'll take on water. It'll sink. You might have a nice, beautiful boat, but it will sink. Noah had been diligent. He had built the ark. He had done it according to God's specifications. But there was a gaping hole in the side. And I imagine that it was pretty big. It had to be sturdy enough for elephants to walk on it. The elephants had to get in. Therefore, Rick might could have done it, but I don't think I could have lifted up and shut it. And Noah could not shut the door. He couldn't do it by himself. It had to be God. Not only that, but what? It had to be tight. Hey, shut the door, but if you leave an inch crack around it, you're still sinking to the bottom, right? The hole had to be secure. It had to be tight. What about our salvation? What about the finished work of Christ? What if we say, I accepted the finished work of Christ? His satisfaction, or his payment, was satisfactory to the Lord. Our sin was paid for, and I can come into his salvation. I just don't know if I can be saved there. I don't know if I can lose my salvation or not. I don't know if my salvation is dependent upon me doing something. God brought us into his salvation, his provision, the ark of his son, and he shut the door, and he sealed it tight. It was by him that it was shut. Look at Romans chapter 8 in verse 31. Verse 31 of Romans chapter 8 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, who will not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? I love that verse. Anybody add anything to it? What did Paul forget to say that might separate us from the love of God? Is there anything left? He lists the whole list, and then he says this, just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we entered into the person and the work of Christ, God shut us in. And our salvation is sure. We are secure in Him. Man could not do it. It was by the grace of God that we were saved. Psalms 23:4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comforted me." We might walk through it, but we're safe. We're secure because God has shut us in to the work of Christ. We couldn't place ourselves there, and we can't remove ourselves. It is His work, and He has accomplished it. It was by His grace, and He has shut us in. And it is tight. It is safe. There are no holes. There are no leaks. We sang this morning, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more." There is no hole in the door of salvation. There is no place where a leak can spring. We are safe in the work and the person of Christ because God has shut us in. It's complete. It's safe. But it was tight. Can you picture the scene? 120 years, Noah tells them what? God's mad at you. He's going to destroy the earth. There's going to be a flood. And they're all going, "All right, Noah, yeah, you're a good storyteller." And what happens? We see where God says in verse 16, in chapter 7, it says, "And they that entered male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Then the flood came upon the earth." I'm sure to these people it seems sudden. They had seen the door open. They had heard Noah's preaching for 120 years. And what happened? They came in. He shut it. There was no airport scene where it says, "Last call, boarding for the ark. The ark will be closed in 10 minutes. Please make your decision. The rains are going to start in 15 minutes, and the ark is leaving in 10. So if you're coming, please get on." What happened? They entered into the ark, and God shut it. It seems sudden. I can picture the scene. They had been preached to and preached to and preached to. And what happened? The ark shut. The rains came. How high up on their legs do you think it got before they ran to the ark? How high up did it come? It wouldn't have taken very high for me, and I would have said, "Hey, maybe there's something to this ark and this flood thing." And I would have run to the door, and I would have banged on the door, and I said, "Hey, Noah, I believe. Let me in. I repent. I repent. Let me in. I believe you." Noah couldn't open the door. I think most of us, if I'd have gone in and I'd have shut the door, even if I'd have just got through caulking it, and I hear hundreds and thousands of people outside the ark saying, I believe, please let me in," I would have had a tendency to open the door. But Noah didn't close the door. God shut it in. He shut it sure, and He shut it tight, and it seemed sudden. 120 years of the chance of repentance, but God shut the door. I was watching Fox News, and they were speaking to an elderly lady who had been rescued from her home. And they said, "Didn't you hear the evacuation, please? Didn't you hear the storm news of Katrina?" And she said, "Yeah, I heard it. I just didn't believe it." What a true statement. For 120 years, they heard it, but they chose not to believe it. How many times, if you're here today and you're unsaved, have you come under the sound of the Word of God and you've heard it? You just didn't believe it. It's going to be shut tight. And it's going to seem sudden. And it's too late when the wrath of God begins to pour out upon this earth because His provision is closed. And it's closed tight. They can't knock the door down and pull us out. And we can't knock it down and pull them in. It's tight. It's sure. And it seems quick. But the last thing we see is that only God could do it. What a beautiful picture. As we talked about that door, Noah couldn't do it. Man couldn't do it. It had to be of God. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, and whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. This passage is one of the most controversial passages between people who want to argue the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, but I believe it is one of the strongest passages which preach the security of the believer and that it had to be through the grace of God. Listen to what he says. And we know God causes all things to work together for who? Those who love God. Who? And then it says, what does he say next? Who are called according to his purpose. Who are called according to his purpose? Those who love God. And who did he foreknow? Those who were called according to his purpose. Which were these people? They were the ones who loved God. He says, them he foreknew, he also predestined. Now listen to this. Do you notice anything about the tense of the phrase? He says, he also predestined and conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. What does it mean when we stick an ED on the end of a word? It's past tense. I stand here today as one who has professed my need for a Savior. I am covered with the blood of Christ, but I still live in a fallen, sinful body. But in the eyes of God, I have been called, I have been predestined, I have been transformed, I have been justified, and I'm as good as on the shores of heaven right now. It's past tense. It's done. It was done by God. And it was only through Him. Who was the one performing the action in this passage? Who was the one that foreknew? Who was the one who called? Who was the one who transformed? Who is the one who renewed? Who is the one who justified? And who is the one who glorified? It's God. It could only be Him. He could only be the one who shut us in to the finished work of Christ. You couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. Billy Graham, D.L. Moody, you name it. They could not do it. Only Christ. Only in the person of Christ. God delivers us on the shores of heaven, and it's as good as done. I may still have plenty of flaws here on this earth, but in the sight of God, I am transformed, I am renewed, I am glorified, and I am on the shores of heaven because only He could do it, and it was by His grace. The last thing we see is that we shut in brings separation. We were shut in by God, but we see that He was shut in with God. Look at the first verse of chapter 7. And the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household. And let's look at it in King James as well. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in the generation. He doesn't say, go look at the ark, go into the ark, and I'll come later and check on you. What does he say? Come into the ark. He tells him to come into the ark. To me, it shows that he is in the ark, that he is there with him. Kaylee is so close to walking. A month ago, when we were at Mountaintop, the child took 5 steps by herself. And we thought, hey, she's got 2 weeks before her birthday. She's going to be strolling around by her birthday. She is still not walking. I was telling someone earlier out there in between services that I can take my fingers and just put them under her arms to where she feels secure, and she will walk all over the house. But she will not let go and do it herself. The other day we caught her. She had climbed all the way up the steps and went all the way up the ladder and was in the top bunk upstairs. But yet she refuses to let go to walk. We try to encourage her. Ruthie will hold her. I'll get down on my knees and I'll say, come here. Come to Daddy. Come on. I'm here. Come to me. I'm trying to encourage her. I'm trying to make her feel safe. Did Noah know what was about to occur? He had some idea, surely, didn't he? He had built this ark. He had preached God's wrath. He had preached repentance. And God says, Noah, now's the time. Come into the ark. Come. Come and dwell with me. I am in the ark. This morning we read a passage in Psalm 27. Let's flip back to that. Psalm 27. What was Adam created to do? Adam was created to be God's representative on this earth. Adam was created to walk with God. We hear in the Word of God that once they had defied God and they partook of the fruit of the center of the tree, what did they do? They hid. Why did they hide? Because they said, we knew this was about the time you came walking through the garden. We see the picture that they were created to walk and to commune with God. And here is one who found grace in the sight of God. He was separated from sin and judgment. He was shut in by God. It was sure. It was tight. It was safe. And he was shut in to dwell with God. What a picture. This passage here in Psalm 27, verse 4. David says what? One thing have I asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. What did Adam do? Adam dwelt with the Lord, and he beheld the beauty of the Lord, but sin separated that. And David says, the one thing I long to do is in essence the very thing that I was created to do. That's the only thing I long to do. Moses, when he would be on the mountain in Exodus 33, verse 19, said, I myself will make my... And the Lord said this to Moses when Moses asked to see him. He said, I myself will make goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back, but my face you have not seen. Man, David, the one thing he wanted to do was to dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold his beauty and his glory. Moses said, please just show me your glory. And God said, Moses, I can't do it because you'll die. But I will make a place for you, the rock. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? I will make a place for you, the rock, and I will pass by you, and you will be safe there. When Christ died, what happened? The Word of God teaches us that Christ, which God, no man has seen at any time, but Christ, he explained him. He made him known to man. When Christ died on the cross, the veil separating where the priest could enter into the presence of God, but man never could. It was ripped from top to bottom, wasn't it? Signifying what? That no man had done it, but that God was satisfied with the death of his Son, that judgment had been paid, and it was torn from top to bottom. And now through his provision, he says, come, come. We're separated from sin. We're shut in by God. It's sure, it's tight. But we come into the work and the person of Christ, and there's God the Father saying, come, come, I am here. Come and dwell with me. Don't hide in the cleft of the rock, but come before me with a spirit that says, Abba, Father. A spirit that says, Daddy. We come and we dwell with him. What a beautiful picture. But the converse of being shut in is what? Being shut out. One of the things that struck me as Katrina approached, they spoke of the city of New Orleans. They said approximately 1.3 million, 20% of which do not even have a car. No transportation. Which meant the excess of 200,000 people had no way of leaving. And I thought, man, what about those who are left behind? Here, they had a way, didn't they? God had preached the message through the servant of Noah, saying, repent. I'm displeased with you. Come into the provision. Turn from your sin and come to me. I've made provision, but I will judge this earth. It is coming. What about those people? They knew. Let's just look quickly at five characteristics of those who would be shut out. They had been preached to. They had heard the message, haven't they? They were warned for 120 years. How many of us have heard the message? How many of us have been preached to but still refuse to accept God's provision? I remember being at a fast food restaurant and hearing two college guys talking. And one of them said the name of Jesus. So I did a little holy eavesdropping. And I noticed that he was very clearly presenting the way of salvation to his friend. This was his response. I see it. I believe it. I'll just do it later because I've got a lot of living to do right now. They had been warned. They had heard the message. They may have even believed it. but they didn't trust it. They didn't enter into God's provision. Matthew 16, 25 says, "For whosoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." Secondly, they were a people who had been prayed for. You say, how do we know that? In Ezekiel chapter 14, God presents Noah as a man who interceded daily or interceded frequently for those around him. He says this in verse 14, "Even these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in the midst by their own righteousness they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord God." Noah was a righteous man. He prayed for these people. For 120 years, he preached to them and he prayed for them. They were a people who had seen or been associated with God's work. Noah may have hired somebody to help build the boat. Certainly they all at some point walked by and saw God's work. They had seen or been associated with the work. They had seen great wonders. They saw this ark built, and they saw two of every kind of animal come traipsing before them and entering into this big contraption, which they didn't know what a boat was. They entered into this thing. They saw some pretty big miracles. I'm getting kind of old, and I'm old enough to remember when Barnum and Bailey Circus used to come into town on the train. And what did they do when they got here on the train? They opened the doors, all the animals came out, the clowns came out, you name it. And they had this huge parade, right? And the parade went marching down to the Colosseum. I remember as a kid thinking, this is the coolest thing. And what did it do? You saw it and you go, man, I can't wait to see the circus. Look at that, look at that, look at that, look at that. They had seen all kinds of wonders. They had seen all kinds of animals come marching to the ark. But they didn't believe. How many times do we hear this statement? Well, if God would still perform miracles today, I would believe. Christ healed. Christ raised people from the dead. He multiplied food. He did all kinds of miracles, and they crucified him. Why would it be any different today? They were a people who had been preached to. They were a people who had been prayed for. They had seen the work of God or had been associated with the work of God. They had seen many wonders. But I think the fifth characteristic is one that really hits at the heart. They were materialistic. They were caught up in this world. Luke 17, 26 says, "And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man." They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Noah preached to them repentance. Noah preached the wrath of God. Noah preached the things to come. And they went on drinking and marrying, having a good time, enjoying the things of this world until the day he went into the ark and the floodwaters came. They were too caught up in the things of the world. You know, all it takes is one good catastrophe to see the heart of man. We go to Iraq. These people who had been held in bondage by a wicked, wicked dictator. They're freed, he's overtaken, and what do? They loot. They kill. They take things from the museum. The heart of man. We see in Louisiana, what happens? There are bodies floating in the water. All that they have has been destroyed. And the logical thing to do is to go steal a TV. You know, Ruthie asked me the question, and I said, "I don't know, honey." She said, "Where are they going to plug it in? Where are they going to put it?" You have just seen that these materialistic things that the world has to offer can be gone in a second. All it takes is the hand of God to swipe across the earth and to wipe it away. But what remained? The ark remained. When the waters came, the ark rose up. When the wrath of God comes in the form of judgment upon sinful man, the only thing that remains is His provision in the finished work of Christ. And you are either in His provision and it's shut tight, it's shut sure, and you dwell with the person of God, or you cling to the things of this world and it's wiped off the map and you are wiped off with it. Look at Luke 13, 23. "And someone said to him, 'Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of those gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, "Lord, open to us," He will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abram and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being cast out. The door was shut quick. It was shut tight. Now is the day of salvation. God's provision is sure. It's sound. It's safe. We come in to dwell with God, what we were created to do, and where our soul finds its only satisfaction. Turn to Him. It's been said, the door of hope was shut, and the multitude perished without hope. The door of hope was shut, and the multitude perished without hope. But what about us who are saved? Are we separate? Are we shut in with Christ? Do we commune with the Father? Do we enjoy it? Or do we tend to be like Lot's wife, who wants to look back and cling to the things of this sinful world, which so easily works its way inside us, which so easily entangles and besets us, as Paul would say? Listen to this poem, and I want you to think about it in the week to come. O nail me to the sacred wood, there tie me with thy spirit's chains, there seal me with a fastening blood, nor ever let me loose again. There let me bow my suppliant knee and own no other Lord but thee. Listen to it one more time. O nail me to the sacred wood, there tie me with the spirit's chains, there seal me with a fastening blood, nor ever let me loose again. There let me bow my suppliant knee and own no other Lord but thee. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We do again lift up all those in the path of this storm. Father, we pray for your people. We pray that you would encourage them, that you would lift up their spirits. But Father, we pray for all those who do not know you. We pray that this would be a wake-up call for many, that they would see how mighty you are and how quickly all that they cling to in love can be swept away. Father, if there was one here today who has never accepted the finished work of Christ, make it painfully clear to them that the things that they cling to are fleeting, that the things that they cling to are their destruction and their wrath. The things that they are clinging to leads to your judgment. But Father, we pray that today they would admit themselves as a sinner and enter into your provision, that they might allow you to shut them in to the work of Christ, that they may accept him and his finished work. Father, we pray for us who have been saved, us who have claimed your Son. We pray that we be a people quick to turn from the things of this world, to realize that we are to be separate from sin, that we might dwell in purity with you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.